Please turn again in your Bibles this time to 1 Kings. We'll read the closing section of the chapter we began to study last week, 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, we'll break into the reading here at the verse number 16. First Kings 21, again, remind you of the context of the injustice that was inflicted upon Naboth and the murder of Naboth under the guise of a religious trial, and yet murder, and at the same time the taking of his possession. And then in verse 16 we read this, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Amen. The Lord bless. It is a tremendous solemn portion of his word to our hearts this day. Amen. Let's seek the Lord together. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful afresh for the opportunity that has been ours to worship in the house of God today. Oh Lord, we're thankful for health and strength. We're thankful, dear God, for even a desire to be in the house of God. And dear Father, we pray that our hearts would have that expectation to hear thee speak, O Lord, through the word. Give help, O Lord, for the preacher and for the hearer. So we need grace, O Lord. But we're nothing. Dear Father, without thee we can do nothing of any spiritual benefit. So for preaching and for hearing, pour the Spirit upon us and give us much help. May there be a word in season, a word of counsel, a word of rebuke, a word of instruction, O Lord, a word of conviction of sin. Whatever the need may be, we speak to our hearts this day. For Christ's sake. Amen. As we come to the end of verse 16, as we did last Lord's Day, it all seems to be going so well for Ahab and his household. He rose up, he went down, and he took that which was not rightfully his. The writer under God uses these up and down verbs to guide us through the events that are before us. Look back at verse number 7. Just note this little feature of the text. And Jezebel, his wife, says unto him, arise and eat bread. There's the word arise. Then verse 16. Then Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. Then Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. All seems well. The plans are all going according to plans, you say. And then God steps in. And verse 17. Again, it's not accidental. The words are used, verse 17 into 18. Arise! Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. O Ahab, you may be under Jezebel's rule, but Elijah is under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when God speaks, then no matter when you've got up and gone down, if God says go up and go down, it's going to thwart your evil purposes. God knows all about it. How has God knowledge of these events? Is it from hearsay or some tittle-tattle that come across the mind of God that these things happened? Of course not. God knows all about Ahab, where he is, what he has done and what he has not done, because God saw it all take place. And the omniscient God misses nothing of the sins of mankind. You see, again, we sometimes think of all that's taken place in our own troubled province. Yeah. Nothing's happened, has it? In so many occasions. Has God missed it? Mm. Has escaped the mind of God? Remember on Sunday we remind ourselves that God is in the heavens and God sees all things. You know, children, your parents and your teachers, they may miss what you say and what you do, but God doesn't. Man, woman, your husband, your wife, they may miss what you say, what you do, what you think, but God doesn't. God sees all things. As Jeremiah says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Or the words of Job in Job 34, where he says there, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his going. There is no darkness nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. One of the features of the terrorist warfare was the ability of the terrorists to go about their life as if nothing was different. Hiding themselves, not in their own communities. There's no place where they can hide themselves from the God of heaven. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the evil and the good. Amen. Nothing misses God's attention. If you like, that's lesson number one in terms of this portion of God's word. See, God has seen, and God will act in judgment. And yet Naboth is dead. Naboth is dead. Why did God not step in sooner? You see, just because a question may be testing doesn't mean we shouldn't ask it. If God's going to act in judgment, could he not have done so a little bit sooner? Spared the life of Naboth? God preserved Moses in an extraordinary way. And yet thousands of little ones were not spared. In a similar fashion, the Lord himself was spared while others died. We'll read tonight about how Herod kills John the Baptist. How and why was John not spared? How was it that another Herod, Agrippa, would kill James? And yet Peter would know a miraculous angelic deliverance from prison. Why are these things so? We have cause to ask the psalmist, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? How long shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? We have a tendency to be wrong in this area. We presume that if God is just, and he is just, then he will intervene when we want him to. Or when we feel he needs to. And we have the tendency to dictate to God that now is the time that I must intervene. You see, on Remembrance Sunday again, these things come up in the Word of God in Providence, and the lesson from Naboth is that God does not guarantee the preservation of the body. Never is that guaranteed in the Word of God. But He does guarantee justice. The judge of all the earth shall always do right. The timing is the Lord's. So also is the triumph. We want the triumph, but we're not so keen about the timing of it. It's in God's hands. You see, 1 Kings 21, in this latter portion, there's really a foreshadowing of those fearful New Testament texts like 2 Thessalonians 1. Turn over there and just read it together just to reinforce this in your own minds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm suggesting to you that 1 Kings 21 points ahead to this glorious and yet fearful day. You see, in the context is in verse 6 of God recompensing tribulation to them that trouble you. The people of God are under persecution, and yet God doesn't miss it. And He will recompense tribulation. Why? Because it's a righteous thing for God to do it. And therefore, the application in verse 7 is to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest in the knowledge that whilst the timing is not according to our will, the timing is God's will, and the triumph is God, because the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And He's revealed coming in wrath and justice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Or as Jude puts it, to execute judgment upon all. When the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, it is to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. You see, if we don't see this, we may see injustice against God's people today and presume that no longer does God care. We need to understand the matter of timing and triumph, or else we may presume that God does not care, or even worse, as some have done, that there is no God at all. Injustice seems to hold sway. And therefore people say, well, there must not be a God in heaven. So therefore we remind ourselves that the timing and the triumph belong to God. Remember Naboth. Judgment will come. You see, Naboth's God is the true consolation for a fragile church in a broken world. The consolation of Naboth, and it is the acting of this God that we must go on to consider. God finds the sinner. You see, we've noticed last week the cause of this word of judgment. Elijah is coming here as the deliverer of judgment. And last week we noted the cause of the word of judgment. It is the injustice, the murder, and the theft of this vineyard. But today we need to think about the coming of the word of judgment. Again, if you want it as one sermon, it's the second point. It's the coming of the word of judgment. I emphasize that it is the word of judgment that comes. Look at how it's described in the text. God speaks to Elijah, verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And Elijah is given these instructions in verse 18 and 19 as to what he is to say to this wicked king regarding his judgment. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now what we're told is that between verse 19 and 20, he said, there's nothing between verse 19 and 20. I know that, but what we are to presume in the text, and on good authority, this is not uncommon in terms of the Hebrew language, we are to presume that Elijah has obeyed that injunction. And what then follows is Ahab's answer to what Elijah has said in verse 19, as he's repeated the words of God against him. Thus, Ahab's response is a response against the initial word of judgment. But it's Elijah's response to that which helps us to see what is really occurring here. Because Elijah says to him, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll note the word I there. He answered, I have found thee. But as you read down through the verses, you see the word I is repeated. Verse 21, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I will do this. In other words, the I that's referred to in verse 20, I have found thee, I believe does not refer to Elijah, but to the Lord. And Elijah is simply coming as God's spokesman, and it is God who has come to Ahab in this word of judgment. God has found him, and it is God who will bring evil upon him. I hope you see that. You see, God has come to Ahab in the form of this word of judgment. So God comes in judgment. He does so, we can think of in two ways. Through, first of all, the messenger himself. We should pause and think about the messenger, shouldn't we? The messenger in this coming word of judgment. We've become used to the boldness of Elijah. We expect it now, don't we? We take it for granted. Yet it's worth remembering the last confrontation Elijah had with Ahab resulted in Jezebel's threatenings. Remember that? The last time they came together, it resulted in the threatenings of Jezebel. And furthermore, the events regarding Naboth have done nothing to lessen Jezebel's reputation. She's no less fearful now than she was at that time. Yet Elijah comes with a word for Ahab and Jezebel. Surely we must admire the man and his boldness. The spirit of Micaiah in chapter 22 is the spirit of Elijah. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. And in terms of this messenger, let's notice that he is experienced, first of all, experienced. Remember how we began our studies on Elijah? You say, remember, I've had birthdays since then. Well, Elijah, in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, he came to Ahab and says this word of judgment. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah has experience in coming to the king with a word of judgment. I think that's important because in the two chapters either side, we saw them last week, in chapter 20 and 22, we see that other prophets are chosen for the word of God. But yet here, Elijah is chosen for this particular task. I believe it's an indication of the solemnity of that task, but also of the principle in God's word that he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. And I speak particularly again to the young here. I wonder what your heart's desires are for the word of God. Do you have ambitions to do great things for God? I hope you do. I hope you have a desire to see much work done in your hands under God. But if that is so, can I encourage you? Be faithful now in little. Whatever task God has given in your hands now, you be faithful in that task. And then God will give you further tasks to do. This experienced messenger of God. He's also equipped. We must remind ourselves again that in every man we admire, we must admire the power of God. The Free Church, over the years, has taken a bold stand. How has that been so? Has it been by natural courage? Has it just been people who have been so particularly bold in their own life, and they've been characters of that nature? I tell you, no. It's the power of God. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians, please. There's an interesting little quirk in the Word of God. I'm speaking in terms of the chapter divisions. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, there are two very closely connected lines of thought. And they remind us again of a man of God who must be equipped to do the work. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? No matter who you are in the people of God, any gifts or graces you have, you only have them because you received them. And that's true for Elijah. The boldness that we find in Elijah was only because of things that he had received from God. So as we admire the man's boldness, let's be careful that we admire God. But turn over then to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Boys and girls, easy to remember these things. 4, verse 7, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And look at chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's Elijah. An earthen vessel, a man of light passions we've thought about, but a man in whom the power of God is seen, equipped by the power of God. We need to pray for that in our day and age. The men of God would have the equipment to stand firm upon the truth of God by the power of God. He's also, in terms of his messenger, we're still thinking, if you turn back then to 1 Kings, we're talking about this coming, we're in judgment, and we're thinking of the messenger, Elijah himself, he's experienced, he's equipped, but he's also an enemy of evil. Look at verse 20. Hast thou found me, says Ahab, O mine enemy? Again, we find ourselves so often rebuked by the word of God. If you feel in any way called to ministry, let me remind you of the words of Pink, where he says this: the public service of Christ is the last place for those who wish to be popular with their fellows. If you desire a life of popularity, don't come into the Christian ministry. You see, unless you're preaching stirs up strife and brings down persecution upon you, there is something seriously lacking in it. Again, it says Pink. You see, if a man of God will preach against hypocrisy and carnality and worldliness and all against godliness, they must be regarded as an enemy of those who they oppose. Elijah, the man of God, is viewed as the enemy of those who are perpetrating wickedness in the land. And so this comes at you in a couple of ways. The first question, I suspect, maybe doesn't need to ask, but we'll ask it anyway. Are you prepared to be associated with such preachers as the people of God? I say it. You're all here in Glasgow, and I know the last man. But don't rest in your laurels. You may have been prepared to take a stand for preaching that opposed evil and error one time. Will you continue in that? Amen. Will you continue, or will it come a time that the stand for truth will be too much? And you don't want to stand with Elijah, you want to stand with the way of experience and popularity. You see, I wonder, do you ever go home and think to yourself, he was getting at me? Me. Sometimes in the preaching of the word, do you ever find yourself going home and saying to yourself, he was getting at me there? I can tell you with all honesty, I haven't done that yet. And I hope I never do. Because the job of a preacher is not to get at individuals. If I need to get at you, I should do it in your own house, not in the pulpit. So I wonder, have you ever gone home and said to yourself, he's getting at me? Because if that's the case, it could be that the spirit of Ahab has crept in somewhat. And you can sit around the dinner table and say, he's my enemy. And really the trouble is not with the preacher, Elijah or me, whoever it might be. Your trouble is with the word of God. Because Ahab's trouble was with the fact that Elijah had brought him God's word. And so in light of Elijah being his enemy, it's again a chance to remind ourselves regarding our response to the word of God. For the faithful preacher of God's word, I pray by God's grace I'll be that for you. sometimes you might find yourself rubbed up the wrong way. Make sure that you look in the right place. So the messenger in this coming word of judgment is Elijah. We've got to move on and see the message. The message that he brings is a message that reveals much to us regarding who God is and much of God's character. You see, it's a message that reveals God's wrath and God's anger, first of all. Verse 22. The words are used there. Thou hast provoked me to anger. The wrath of God revealed here. You see, always in Scripture, God's wrath is not a flying of the handle, but rather it's a settled response to rebellion. When God sees his law being trampled upon, and when God sees people shaking their fists at God's law, then the response within a holy God is a response of wrath. That is the teaching of God's word. You see, God here has a jealousy for his own name. Verses 25 and 26 are the writer's summary statement upon Ahab. It's almost the writer saying, here is why the word of judgment is so severe. Here is why the cause of God in this man is going to be a work of wrath and judgment. Because there was none like unto Ahab. But in terms of this summary, you see the prominence that is placed upon the wickedness of idolatry. Verse 26. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites. He's reversed redemption. They were brought into the land to remove wickedness, and he's brought all back again. The prominence of idolatry. Idolatry provokes God's wrath. And as I've told you before, idolatry is much more than idols upon a shelf or pictures in a church or whatever you might like to say. It's much more than that. It's a reminder, as we find time and time again in these studies, that God demands first place in our affections. It's a reminder that whenever God is dethroned in our lives, then God's response is wrath. And in a world that loves everything above God, the wrath of God abides upon them. You see, God is jealous for his name, but he's also jealous for his people, verse 22. Because it says, thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. God does not ignore the evil wrought which is detrimental to his people. I fear for those who stand in pulpits and adulterate the truth of God and encourage the people of God to sin. There are people who willingly sit in such places, but surely the wrath of God is brought upon because of jealousy for his own people. So this message is a message of God's anger, yes. It's also a message of God's justice. You see, this is a fair judgment upon Ahab's wickedness. It's not God acting in a way that's not according to law and principle. You can't charge God here with being unjust in how he treats Ahab. Ahab described as selling himself to work wickedness. You see, the judgment of God cannot be excused in Ahab's case. He sold himself. He was willful in his wickedness. He determined in his own heart, like a slave would sell himself to a master, to be the servant of sin. Willfully fought evil. Can't be excused. Can't even be excused because of Jezebel. Oh yes, the Lord acknowledges the fact that Jezebel his wife stirred him up. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. That's acknowledged. But the Jezebel factor doesn't excuse his guilt personally. Again, that's a reminder to us today in our generation. How often do you hear the news about such and such a person committing this crime? It's because of their upbringing. Oh, it's because of the social environment in which they live. And they're used as an excuse for wickedness and evil. Jezebel's behavior here is going to be judged by God. But her behavior doesn't excuse Ahab. You see, he's also sinning here against previous history. He's going to find his house like the house of Jeroboam and like the house of Baasha. He has previous light. He understands that when a previous king has turned away from God, God has brought destruction upon his house. And yet he continues in setting himself to wickedness. And so in all of the horror of this judgment, we cannot charge God with being anything but just. And this is the God of biblical revelation. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God revealed in 2 Thessalonians again, who's going to come in the person of Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This message is a message that reveals just the God of the Bible. Don't shy away from such a God. If somebody brings this poor and says, "What sort of God is this that would do this?" Don't be embarrassed by God. You know, portions of God's word like this are very important in redemptive history, because they're revealing unto us the character of God, the character of God that does not trifle with sin, the character of God that is angry against the wicked, the character of God that will be just in all his dealings. You know, a portion of God's word like this, do you know what it prepares us for? If you're a reader of God's word, and you read this portion of God's word, it's preparing you for something. That when you get to John's gospel, for example, and you read about the cross, that there you will not see anything less than God himself. Because when you read the cross, you see the God of wrath and justice again. And the Bible is preparing us for that scene. So that we see the truth of God's word, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we would not balk at such a view of God. Because this is the God of the whole Bible. And if this is not God, then there would be no cross. But because God is who he is, and in wrath and justice he brings judgment upon sin, yet in love he provides the Son to deliver us from wrath and justice. Dear people, I urge you to pay attention to these things. To remind yourself that the gospel is based upon the very character of God, revealed for us here in his word. So there is this coming of the word of judgment, the messenger and the message. But as we close this morning, what about the consequence of this word of judgment? Because again, this is a challenging portion at the end of this chapter of God's word. The consequence, what happens as a result of the word of judgment that comes? Well, first of all, immediately, in terms of time, immediately it provokes a response in Ahab. Verse 27, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." Is this repentance? The outward signs are there. The garments torn. The sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasts. He even goes softly. He went softly. Okay, you sometimes see that, don't you, in the house, or even in the schools, someone has been rebuked for behaviour and they go softly for a wee while. Subdued. That was the response in Ahab's heart. But crucially, we should see that in terms of what happens here, God himself notes Ahab's response in verse 28. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me?" So we can't look at this and say it wasn't genuine. We can't look at verse 27, read whatever Bible is, because that would be convenient for us, and say, well, it wasn't genuine. It wasn't the real deal in Ahab's experience, because God himself notes the humbling, and because of the humbling, he modifies the word of judgment and the sentence that's given. But note crucially, the sentence is that which does not fall upon Ahab, but upon his house. "But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." That's the part that is postponed, but not cancelled. The school prize day was due to be on Friday. Passed. We didn't cancel it, did we? we postponed it. I hope you understand the difference there. In terms of the words, we postponed it to this coming Friday. And thus, that's what's happening here. The word of God is clear that the judgment would still come to pass, but in a bit later. You see, in the very next chapter, in chapter 22, we find Ahab, perhaps just a few years later, verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And we find Ahab at this time every bit as stubborn and resistant to the word of God. So I'm going to suggest to you here that Ahab's demeanor in verse 27, chapter 21, was genuine, it was sincere, but it was temporary. And I wonder, is that the very reason for the time being mentioned in the next chapter? And they continued 3 years. In the course of time, Ahab's attitude changes. And thus, I believe, we would be perhaps better to call it remorse than repentance. Repentance should be reserved in the Word of God for that saving grace. The hating of sin and turning to God for mercy. Remorse, though, it hates the consequences of the deed more than the deed itself. Again, we said this to the folks in school not so long ago. Remorse is the idea that it's the horror of being found out and being caught. Because Ahab here has been found by the Lord. And the hatred of that consequence is there, but there is no hatred for the sin. You see, does he give up Jezebel? Does he turn in repentance from his wickedness? There is no evidence of that. See, was there a time in your life when sin was pointed out to your soul and it grieved your soul? You were horrified at the very thought of your wickedness, but you never, ever sought the Christ of Calvary. You had the horror of your sin. You mourned the consequences of what you looked upon as a mistake, but you did not seek the Christ of Calvary. Dear people, beware an Ahab response to the preaching of God's word. Beware an Ahab-like morning where you're sorry until you have your dinner and you don't seek true repentance in Christ. You see, Joel would say, rend your hearts and not your garments. Make sure repentance is of the heart and not simply the garments. You see, many have been afraid of God's wrath. He would not part with their sins. Yet in the Lord's response, in this immediate consequence, we surely see God revealed as a God who delights in showing mercy. If you have Matthew Henry's commentary in this portion, I encourage you to go and read his comments on the end of this portion of God's word. You see, we see here a God who desires that sinners repent. We see a God who delights in showing mercy. Oh, it is mysterious. God knows Ahab's heart. God knows what's going to happen in the end. God knows all these things. And yet he modifies the judgment seemingly to encourage Ahab to go all the way and be genuine in his repentance and full and complete in his repentance of God. That we would learn that God is long-suffering. That we would learn that God does stand at the door and knock and urge the sinner to seek mercy that's found in Christ. The God who is a God of wrath and justice is a God who will delay the execution of his wrath until the time is complete. And see, if you're in this place today and you fear the wrath of God, there is a God offered to you in the gospel who will delight and having you turn from your sin and find mercy in Christ. So the consequences, immediately there is this response in Ahab, but as we close, there is subsequently the word being fulfilled. For Ahab, the word is fulfilled in chapter 22 in the verse 38. Turn over there. We're not going to deal with it. I'm just going to touch on to see that the word is indeed fulfilled. 22 verse 38, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. The king has died. Naturally, the chariot is filthy. And they bring the chariot and they wash the chariot. And as they wash it, the blood falls to the ground and the dogs lick up his blood. In Naboth's place, or at least in the proximity to Jezreel, and there is the fulfillment of the word of God. And they washed his armour according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. I want you to note the end of that verse. The judgment was according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Because when you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9, the writer is so very, very careful to ensure that we understand that the judgment that falls upon Ahab's house falls according to the word of God. 2 Kings chapter 9 and the verse number 36. Wherefore they came again and told him, this is regarding Jezebel there, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. According to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings 10 and verse 10. Regarding Ahab's household this time. So you've got Ahab, you've Jezebel, and here you have the family line. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. God's word comes to pass. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world and the. And as the word of God comes to pass in Ahab's experience, so it will come to pass in our experience. And I urge you as a congregation gathered in this place, be prepared. The word of God will as surely come to pass in the coming of the Lord as it has come to pass in Ahab's experience. And I urge the people of God to go out and encourage others to be prepared. Make sure that they have the covering that's found in the precious blood of Christ. And see, for a persecuted church, this chapter of God's word surely encourages us again that God will avenge his own elect. Timing belongs to God. But so does the triumph.
Amen.
And for the sinner here, be not deceived. Be not deceived. You might deceive us, but God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And over Ahab's life could be written bold the words of Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. I would hate to be responsible perhaps for your burial someday. And those words be in my mind. Your sins have found you out. God will come. God will come and avenge his people in his time for his triumph. May God bless his word to your hearts.
Amen.
Again today, let's seek the Lord as we close. Let's all set our hearts together in the house of God. Eternal God, we know so little regarding thy character and attributes. We have such a man-centered view of who thou art. We pray, O God, for a Bible-informed perspective of thy glory. Help us, dear God, to understand more of thy justice and of thy wrath. And yet how, O Lord, they are not at war with the love that you show to sinners. We thank thee afresh for the glory of the cross. Wrath and mercy meet. Justice and love would come together there. O Lord, we thank you afresh. Now the wrath has been turned away for so many of us. As we've trusted in the finished work of Christ. We pray, O Lord, for others in this meeting that they know nothing of that experience. O Lord, work in their hearts this day. Deal with them in saving grace. Bless us in this thy holy day. We go in thy fear. We pray, dear God, again for help to return to worship the Lord later on this day and to meet around your word. For Christ's sake. Amen.